Well, tonight we come to the end of our study of 2 Corinthians. And I don't know about you, but whenever we study a book verse by verse and chapter by chapter, it's always a little sad for me when we come to the end of it. I'm like, man, I wish we could just keep digging in and keep going on, but all good things must come to an end. But always when I come to the end of a book study like this, I'm always reminded of a couple of things. First of all, I'm reminded of how much better I understand the context. This is why I'm preaching this way, because I believe this is the way that I can best help you to know the Word of God and help me to know the Word of God. And so these famous verses that I've touched on through this study, you know the context a lot better when you preach expositionally. The other thing that I'm reminded of is how applicable the Word of God is to my life. When you preach this way, you're reminded again and again of how the Word really is living and active. And not only does it help me to understand the context of Paul's day, but I understand the context of my day, of myself and my church and the world in which I live. And so again, it is very special when we come to the end of a book study. So something else just to know before we dive in tonight is that Paul, to the very end, is still hanging with this church. Isn't he amazing? He still hasn't given up on him yet. I don't know about you, but I might have been out of there a long time ago. Most of the people that I know would have written them off a long time ago as a hopeless cause, but not Paul. You see, he's continuing to bear with them and instruct them and help them. Even though there are many who are still maligning him, calling him not the real deal, and not only that, but they're also living very immorally. Some of the people in this church are living immorally. And yet here he is still making a final plea for restoration. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight as we get to the last chapter. It's a final plea for restoration. Let's just read the first few verses to get a sense of the text, and then we'll preach about this. Paul writes in verse 1, "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every matter," and this is an Old Testament reference, "must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I gave a warning when I was present the second time, and now I give a warning while I am absent to those who sinned before and to all the rest. If I come again, I will not be lenient, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you." We'll talk about why he's talking so strong with this language here in verse 3. Look at verse 4. "For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by God's power." And then look at verse 5 and verse 6 before we close. "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? And I hope you will recognize that we ourselves do not fail the test." Father, we love you. We are so grateful for your word. These letters that were written, like the letter to the church at Corinth, were written to real people in real time with real problems, as we talked about this morning with the church at Smyrna. But there's such an application. They're so rich. They're your inspired word. And Holy Spirit, you use them to minister to us in our times today and to draw us to you. And so that's my prayer tonight, that as we look at your word together, whether it's right here in the auditorium or if we're watching online on Facebook, that your spirit would draw us, Lord, that you draw us by your word and by your spirit. And help me to preach tonight, Lord. I pray that I've studied and looked at this text properly and I'm bringing out the proper things tonight. Just guide my tongue and my lips. Lord, may my words be pleasing in your sight, and may they be edifying to our ears. And may we just put these words to action in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, many of you may remember a very famous commercial line. There's a lot of famous commercials out there, but several years ago there was a line, "I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV." Remember that line? I remembered it, but I couldn't remember who said it or when they said it. So I had to do what we all do these days. I went to my phone and I Googled it before I came into the worship service tonight. And this classic line came from 1984. And it was originally spoken by an actor named Chris Robinson. And this is the reason why I didn't know him. He played on General Hospital, which was a soap opera. Never been big on soaps, but he was a soap opera doctor. He was actually Dr. Rick Weber. And Dr. Weber famously said, "I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV." Now, here's a little trivia for you. How many of you know what he was actually pitching? What was the product that he was pitching? Anybody know? I didn't think you would. I didn't know either. It was Vicks 44 cough syrup. So here we remember the line long after we remember the product. We've forgotten the product. It's kind of interesting that this lives on in infamy. Well, I think that's kind of where Paul's coming from tonight. Paul is kind of like a spiritual physician. He's not a medical doctor, but he's a spiritual physician. And he's not playing doctor either, but he really does and really has examined and diagnosed the problem at the church at Corinth. And so now he's ready for a result. Now he's wanting to do what is necessary for this church to get healthy again. Spiritually healthy, that is. The sad thing is, unfortunately, his patients have sought a second opinion. They've gone to these super apostles, and now they're ready to sue him for malpractice. They've been listening to the wrong doctor. And so Paul's trying to help them before it's too late. Kind of reminds me of a cute story I heard one time. There was an orthopedic surgeon who was moving to a new office. And so he was moving all of his things out of the office and didn't have a moving company help him. So his staff was helping him, literally, piece by piece. And so as they transported items from his office, one of his administrative assistants took the skeleton in the office and put it in the front seat of her car and had the bony arm stretched across the seat. And so she was driving along one day. And of course, it attracted attention at the stoplight. And there was a guy looking at her, and she could tell that he saw it and was kind of freaked out by it. And so she thought, well, I'll just try and explain myself. So she rolled down her window, and she said, "I'm delivering him to the doctor's office." And the guy kind of shook his head and said, "Ma'am, I think it's too late." Well, Paul was worried that it might be too late, but it's never too late, is it? It's never too late for people to get healthy again. That's why going to do this thing called the awakening and continuing some special times of prayer, even as others may be able to join us later, is what we need to do. It's never too late for God's people to be revived, for those dry bones to come to life again. And so that's what Paul is talking about tonight. So they've been listening to Paul, and Paul is trying to reach them before it's too late. And he has three approaches or plans of attack to help them to get healthy again. And so that's what I want you to write down in your outlines tonight. Three things the church needs to do so they can get healthy. And this prescription is what we need to do in our time to get healthy again if we're not healthy. And so just jot them down if you want to tonight. Here's number one. Paul wanted the church to get healthy through repentance and reconciliation. Again, this has been a theme we've seen again and again through these chapters in 2 Corinthians. He wants this church who's ailing to get healthy again through repentance and reconciliation. Paul knew that they needed spiritual surgery. Again, to kind of backtrack and talk a little bit about what's been going on, I think Adrian Rogers put it the best. He said, "The missionary work of Paul brought the church to Corinth. But the apostle found it difficult to keep the worldly culture of Corinth out of the church." And that's what we see happening. Paul would write them letters. Paul would visit them. And they would get back on track again, only to fall off track as the world would come to the church. Unless we laugh and scoff at the church or look down on the church of Corinth, that is truly the story in the church in America today. The world has come to the church. And it's not bad for the church to go into the world, but it's bad for the world to come into the church. And that's what's happening here. And so Paul is trying to defend his credentials as an apostle, his teaching, his conduct, his character. But ultimately, the truth is it's up to them. It's up to them to listen and to heed his call. But he's ready to come again. Now, notice what it says here. Look at verse 1, back in the text. "This is the third time I'm coming to you." We talked about this early on. Remember how there's certainly a lost letter somewhere between the letter of 1 Corinthians and the letter of 2 Corinthians. Probably there might have been a letter even prior to that. But the letter of 1 Corinthians is a letter he's written to them where they've asked him questions. And he's answering questions about doctrine and everyday Christian life in the church. And so then apparently there was something that happened, probably related to that immoral brother that he said, you need to practice church discipline with that individual. And he had to come and make a painful visit. He talked about it earlier in this lesson. And it was a painful visit, but an effective visit. And apparently there was another letter written after that, and he didn't hear from them for a long, long time. And finally, Titus delivers a letter. And so now he's responding another time to a letter. And so apparently there was a visit in there at some point as well. So now he's coming back the third time. And notice this bit about the establishment of witnesses. He talks about that. That's a direct reference to two passages of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. And Matthew chapter 18 and verse 16. And what he's doing is he's trying to sort out the issues, the accusations. He's trying to get to the bottom of the problems that are going on in this church. And so he's acting like a spiritual surgeon. He's wanting to perform surgery. This is a church that needs spiritual surgery. Now, I don't know how many of you have had surgery before. I've tried to avoid surgery at all costs, but I do know this. Surgery sometimes hurts, right? Sometimes it's very painful. However, the surgeon doesn't perform the surgery just to hurt you. He's hurting you so you can get better, so that later on you'll feel better, you'll be healthier, and things will be better. He's trying to heal you. And that's what Paul's trying to do here. Because here's some things that Paul knew. First of all, and this is a bullet point, Paul knew that small disagreements can become big problems. Small disagreements can become big problems. You know how we're tempted sometimes, especially in church life, just to let things go. I'll just let that slide. You know, that wasn't right, but I'm not going to deal with that because, man, I don't want to do anything to disrupt the unity of the church. Well, what you're actually doing is causing problems in the unity down the line if you don't deal with it. And so that's why Paul is talking about in Deuteronomy 19, this idea that every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of course, in Matthew chapter 18, which is the classic passage on dealing with conflict in the church, you're to go to that person individually if there's a problem. You're not to call a bunch of people right off the bat, but if that person won't listen, then you're to call two or three witnesses and or one or two others. And that's what Jesus says to do. And these are words of Jesus. So that by the testimony of two to three witnesses, every fact may be established. So again, these are principles for dealing with conflict in the church. And these are clear, time-tested principles. And that's what Paul is challenging them to do. Because he knew that small disagreements can become big problems. Here's something else to notice. I want you to notice verse 2. Follow along as I read this, and then we'll talk about our second bullet point. I gave a warning when I was present the second time. So this is that second visit that we're not really sure when it was. And now I give a warning while I am absent to those who sinned before and to all the rest. If I come again, I will not be lenient. So this is my second bullet point. Paul knew that this was the time for tough love. One of the things they were talking about, Paul, remember back when we were studying earlier, is that he was weak in person. He could write these strong letters, but he was really a pushover in person. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul's warning him right now. And it's kind of like the warning you got when you were in trouble at home, right? And your mom would say, you just wait till your dad comes home. Remember, that's kind of what this is like right now. Kind of think that in your mind. Paul's saying, I'm not going to pull any punches. He said, if I come back again, I'm not going to be lenient. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to talk sternly to you. I'm done playing with the antagonists. I'm going to lay it all on the line. And they're going to find out just how forceful Paul could be. Now, here's something to think about for a moment. If they thought that Paul was a weakling, they must not have known much about Paul. Remember, we studied it not too long ago. This was a guy who'd been beaten, imprisoned, stoned, and left for dead. He was a tough guy, or he would have left the ministry a long time ago. And so, while sometimes they did need to be spoken to kindly and tenderly, they didn't need lenience right now. They needed Paul to be strong. Which reminds me of something else, and we're going to see this in the next verse. Paul was a good leader because Paul knew when to be weak, and he knew when to be strong. That's your third bullet point. He knew when to be weak, and he knew when to be strong. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 3. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. Before I go on, let me talk about that. A lot of people in that day, in the first century, saw Christ as weak, and it was a stumbling block. Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians to Gentiles because he died a death that was shameful. It was shameful to be crucified on the slave's wood. That's what they called it back then. And so people had a hard time thinking how he could be the Messiah when he died such a weak, passive death, allowing himself to be crucified. And so Paul has had to deal with that. Others had to deal with that as well. And he's showing that he was crucified in weakness, but he did it and lives by the power of God. And so then Paul compares himself to Jesus as an apostle of Christ. And notice what he says at the end of verse 4. He says, "For we are also weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by God's power." So again, just like Jesus knew when to be weak, Jesus also knows when to be strong. And we contrast that with his second coming, right? We've been studying that, and we're going to study that in Revelation. Jesus came as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, a meek, mild, docile lamb. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. And that's when he's going to judge the earth and judge the world. And so, by the world standards, both Jesus and Paul seem weak right now. But it'll be far from that when they come again. That's kind of what Paul is saying here. So spiritual surgery, that's the first thing they need. They need spiritual surgery so that they will repent and reconcile with one another. And if they would just do that, they would spare Paul all of this agony. But they would not do that. And, you know, that's what our church needs today. That's what the church in America needs. We need repentance and we need reconciliation. And when that happens, I believe revival can come again in America. And so, again, that's what we're praying for. And we're opening ourselves to. We've got to be vulnerable. We've got to be transparent. But let's do that. For the glory of God, let's do that so revival can come. And may revival begin in me for the glory of the Lord. Now, let's read on. As we get into verse 5, the second thing I want to say is that Paul wanted the church to get... This is his second prescription as Dr. Paul. Paul wanted the church to get healthy through spiritual examination. Spiritual examination. And I'll explain this in just a moment, but let me read the passage to you. Let's pick up in verse 5. This is a passage that a lot of people get a little uneasy about, so I want to talk about it. He says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test?" What he's saying there is you folks really need a spiritual examination. He's saying, I don't really don't know who's saved and who's not saved, but there are some of you who probably are not saved. Now, because of different doctrinal differences, there are some who really worry about that. Some people, some Christians out there do not believe in eternal security. And the way that looks to them is, have I done something and now I'm out of the will of God and out of the favor of God and I'm not saved? I don't think that's what that's teaching. I think it's teaching that you're to examine yourself and see if you really have meant business with God, if you really are saved. I'm not ashamed of eternal security. I believe that. And I know some people kind of scoff at it and say, well, you just think you can pray a prayer, walk an aisle, and then go do whatever you want. And that's not it at all. We kind of talked about that in our life group a little bit this morning. But notice what he says here. Look at it again. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you? Let me give you just three verses. I don't have time to really fully talk about this tonight, but three verses that you can use when you think about this spiritual examination. First one is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. Matthew 7, this is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching. And I'll tell you, this is a theme. This isn't the only verse that talks about this. There are many verses in Scripture. But Jesus says, you will recognize them by what? By their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. Every good tree, he goes on to say, does what? Produces fruit. Now again, here's where there's a misunderstanding. Our works do not win us salvation. We can't earn our salvation. It's by grace through faith. But fruit will follow our salvation by grace. It has to. If there's no fruit in your life, then there's an examination problem. Maybe you need to look back or think back to when you made your quote unquote profession of faith. Maybe you didn't understand. Maybe you didn't mean business with God. And so that's what he's talking about. You should bear fruit in your life. Now, I'm not saying you live a perfect life. I don't have it all together yet. Man, I do things that I don't want to do, like Paul, and things I should do, I don't do. But I believe that there will be fruit in a believer's life, especially as a believer grows and matures. And then a little farther down that same chapter, chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. This is a passage that many people read and it haunts a lot of people. Jesus closes the sermon by saying, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on to talk about that. He talks about the works people will do. So sometimes people will think they have fruit. But that goes back to the confession, to the conviction, to the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And so we need to examine ourselves and make sure we're in the faith. Again, to 21st century, to bring it up to our current culture in the 21st century, you're not a Christian because you were born into a Christian family. You're not a Christian because you've always gone to church. I cringe when I hear people say, "Well, I've always been a Christian." And I've heard people do that. You're not a Christian because you've been baptized. You're not a Christian because you've taken the Lord's Supper. You're not a Christian because you give money to the church or you give your time or do a lot of good works in the church. What makes you a Christian? You know what makes you a Christian. It's your faith. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And so he's saying, Paul wanted them to make sure they were truly saved. Is your faith genuine? Examine yourselves. Is Jesus in you? Again, he's not saying to be insecure in your faith. He's just saying to be sure of your faith. The point he's trying to make is if Jesus Christ lives in you, then you're not going to go on living like everybody else. You're going to live differently because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And there ought to be a fundamental difference in your life. And that's what the spiritual exam is all about. Here's the thing, though, he's really trying to say as we continue on in this passage. Paul not only wanted to make sure they were saved, but Paul was more concerned about character than reputation. He was more concerned about character than reputation. Notice what he says in verse 6. "I hope you will recognize that we ourselves do not fail the test." So what's he been talking about chapter after chapter after chapter? That he's the real deal. That he's authentic. It's not about his reputation. The super apostles had this great reputation of being powerful men of God who had this secret knowledge to bestow upon the people. Well, Paul was just saying, "Hey, I'm the real deal. Just check me out. Just hang out with me for a while. Walk with me day to day and see how my daily life is." And so that's what he's talking about in verse 6 and verse 7. "We pray to God that you do nothing wrong, not that we may appear to pass the test, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear to fail." So he's saying just take care of your own business. Paul had been around long enough, he could spot a charlatan from a mile away. And he wanted these believers at Corinth to have spiritual discernment just like he had spiritual discernment. And so again, he knew they'd come out of a lot of immoral situations and lifestyles. Some had practiced sexual immorality or perversion. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Some had cheated and swindled others, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But they were born again. And they should see things as they truly were. So here's what Paul was doing here. Paul was not looking for confrontation, but maturation. Spiritual maturation. And so that's why he wanted them to take a spiritual exam. He wanted them to mature in their faith. That's where he was disappointed. They had been a church and established now for a period of time, and they weren't making spiritual progress. Paul prayed for their spiritual maturity. Notice he says here in verse 9, "We rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. We also pray that you become fully mature." And again, there's a lot of verses about that. Ephesians 4 is a great chapter that talks about spiritual maturity. Peter talks about having spiritual maturity, going from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. So we ought to be on a trajectory of maturing. You ought to see maturity in your life over a period of time. And again, I know that we go through seasons where we're not faithful, but there ought to be maturity. We ought to be able to, and mature. What maturity looks like is we ought to be able to think more maturely and think biblically through matters when issues come before us. And we ought to be able to act maturely. And we ought to be able to disciple others. That's a sign of maturity. If you're not discipling someone in your life right now, then you're not maturing as a believer. I'll never forget Rick Warren one time. I heard him preach a message. And he was talking in the terms of a church. But he said, how do we recognize or how do we mark maturity in human beings, biologically, with any mammal, when that person is able to give birth? That's when there's maturity, you're able to give birth. And so we should be able to disciple other believers. That's a mark of our maturity. So Paul was not looking for confrontation, but rather maturation. So he wanted him to take a spiritual exam. Examine yourselves, test yourselves, see if you're in the faith. And then what follows naturally from that is our third point tonight. Paul wanted the church to get healthy through spirit-filled living. Spirit-filled living. So go back to what we're looking at right now. We want to see revival. And sometimes we don't even know what we mean by revival. Well, revival is certainly repentance. It's certainly renewal. It's certainly reconciliation. And it's something that we examine ourselves and make sure we're still walking according to the ways of the Lord. But the bottom line of it all is spirit-filled living. That's where the power comes. Again, that's been the theme of this whole lesson all through 2 Corinthians. Power in weakness. And that's what Paul is trying to tell them. I'm not so strong in myself. I mean, I have some attributes and I may be doggedly determined, but it's the Spirit in me that gives me the power to do what God has called me to do. And so they needed a spiritually healthy lifestyle. And that's what Paul's talking about. Look at verse 10. This is why I am writing these things while absent, so that when I am there, I may not have to deal harshly with you. In keeping with the authority the Lord gave me, look at this, for building up and not for tearing down. Paul's great desire was not to tear them down. Again, when we think about spiritual authority, and we've talked about this a little bit too in this series, we think about somebody exercising authority. We think about somebody who wants to rule over others or exercise some kind of totalitarian control. You're going to do what I say. Big brother's watching you. You're not going to get away with this. Church discipline. Well, Paul says the purpose of all this, of you becoming mature, is so that I can build you up. In fact, the term there, become mature, is really a medical term. In the Greek, it means to become mature or to be perfect. Or to mend or to repair. It's kind of like, again, repairing a bone. Think about that image of a doctor, how a doctor sets a bone so it'll be repaired and restored and strengthened. And it actually, here's another way it was used. Back in Acts chapter 4, when the disciples, when they were fishing, or Matthew chapter 4, I should say, that's how they mended their nets. They repaired their broken nets. The same word is used. So Paul's great desire was to build up the believers at Corinth. And he's not lording it over them. He's not trying to act like a bully. He's gently, although sternly, trying to build them up. And so what Paul's encouraging them to do is to cultivate an attitude of love. We talked about that a little bit last week, that we need that attitude of love. Agape love. Not sentimental syrupy love, but agape love. Look at verse 11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Become mature. Be encouraged. Be of the same mind. Be at peace. This is all characteristics of agape love, by the way. Be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And then verse 12 really kind of freaks us out. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I'll tell you a story about that. This story is just for fun, and then we'll talk about that. But when I was probably, 12 or 13 years old in my home church, I was definitely in youth by this time. My pastor was Jack Clark. Some of you know him. He was pastor here for a while before he came to my home church. And so his wife was Louise. And Louise was quite a character. If any of you knew Louise, you knew she was quite a lady. You never knew what she was going to do. She just was out there a little bit, but in a good way, in a cool way. And so one time I was standing around with some other youth, and there was a girl there standing by me that I kind of liked. And Louise came up to her, and we couldn't believe it. She walked up to her and gave the girl a kiss. And I thought, what in the world is Louise doing here? She lost her mind. And Louise just smiled and said, well, I'm just doing what your earrings said to do. Her earrings said, kiss me. And I thought, why didn't I think about that? Anyway, that's another story. But apparently at that time, that's what they did. They would greet each other with a kiss. I'm not saying that's really what we do these days. Probably I would not encourage doing that, whether you're youth or an adult right now. It might get you a little bit of trouble. But that's what he's doing here. He's again helping them to cultivate an attitude of love. That's really what it's all about. We need to love each other, to love each other in the Lord with agape love. And listen, that's powerful. We talked about that last week. If we model that in this church has become very attractive to people in the world. Even people who are far from God in sin, they're going to see there's something different about us. And listen, I love how our church does love each other right now. But we've got to love our community, and we've got to share and show the love of God. And listen, here's the bottom line. The only way we really can do that, because we're not talking about teenager love like I was just kidding about. We're talking about agape love. The only way to do that is to do what? To walk in the power of the Spirit. You've got to walk in, you've got to exercise Spirit-filled living. You've got to be healthy spiritually to love well. But that's the goal, and that's what we need to do. And then we come to the benediction, okay? We're going to come to the last three verses, which is really the benediction. Actually, the last two last verse, we've already covered 11 and 12. But Paul's benediction. And I want you to see something right off the bat in verse 13. His benediction is a beautiful reference to the Trinity. Some people say, well, where's the Trinity in Scripture? Well, it's here in this verse about as strongly as anywhere you'll see it in the New Testament. So look at it here in verse 13. This is his closing benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Isn't that a great final word? Man, I love, Paul was such a wordsmith. It's wonderful. These last words are words of peace. Now again, think about the people he's writing to, okay? Think contextually. He's writing to people who have fought each other. They fought him. They've lied about him. They're not living like they should. Yet the apostle sees something. This is why I think he can see with eyes like Christ. He sees people like we need to see people. He sees beyond the disunity. He sees beyond the fragmentation, the division, the quarreling, and the jealousy. And he sees something beautiful that God wants to do. He sees the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with them all. Beyond the rebellion, he sees God's grace and God's power, which is going to heal. It's able to heal the breaches and restore people in a beautiful way. Reminded me of a story, and I don't know if I've told this before, and I probably have, but I love this story. But several years ago, back maybe like around 1970, Nigeria had a brutal civil war. And it was so brutal that the American Red Cross got involved and was gathering clothing and medicine and items to send over their food and was collecting donations. Well, one day an American Red Cross volunteer got a box, and the box just blew them away because the box had a letter inside. There was a collection inside the box to go to Nigeria, and inside was a letter, and this is what the letter said. We've recently become Christians. And because of our conversion, we want to help end the suffering in Nigeria. So we've enclosed some clothing items that we're never going to use again, and maybe somebody over there could use them. In fact, could you please send them, and they could use them for something? You know what was inside that box? Several Ku Klux Klan hoods and sheets. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the Holy Spirit living in our... When we get spiritually healthy, God does some amazing things that cause the world to scratch their head in wonder. And so that's what Paul is saying here. Paul's saying, guys, it's still not too late. The skeleton's not in the car yet. You're not dead yet. There's still a chance for you to get healthy. But in order for you to get healthy, you're going to have to do some things. You're going to have to get healthy through spiritual surgery, repentance and reconciliation. You're going to have to get healthy by giving yourselves regular spiritual examinations. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith. And thirdly, you're going to have to get healthy and stay healthy by Spirit-filled living. There's no other way. For us to be healthy in our daily lives, physically, we've got to eat right, we've got to exercise, we've got to take care of our bodies. And if you don't take care of yourself spiritually, you're not going to walk in a healthy manner. And so Paul is encouraging them to live healthy, to be healthy, and then to bring up and disciple healthy Christians. And so Paul did his job, didn't he? As we close out this out, I've just got to tell you, we really don't know what happened to the church at Corinth. I wish we did, but we don't know exactly what happened, how the church responded, if they recovered or not. But what we do know, because it's recorded in the Word, is Paul did his best. Now, folks, I don't know what's going to happen in America. I believe in my own heart, I believe this with all my heart, that if we don't see revival, One of these days, we're going to see an epitaph for America. We will never return to where we were before. And so I don't know what's going to happen there. But I do know this. Just like Paul, we need to do our best. As long as we have breath, we need to try to be salt and light in love to bring people around and to help people. And we need, as far as it's possible with me, I need to be a good ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do too. So let's do it. Let's get right. Let's get healthy for His glory. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this time we've had, not just tonight, but throughout this series that we started at the beginning of the year in 2 Corinthians. It truly is a book that's all about power in weakness. And Lord, we are weak in so many ways. I confess that I am often weak spiritually. I'm weak relationally. I'm weak in my mission and in my witness to others. There, but for the grace of God, go I. And so help us to have a desire to want to live and be healthy as Christians. Lord, help us to first of all recognize it's just a wise way to live. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Abundant life is not in things or achieving things. And there's nothing wrong with being an achiever. But the abundant life is when we give our life away to you, surrender to you. And let you work through us and work through those things that you've put in us to accomplish and achieve. Paul was certainly an achiever. Lord, help us not only to do that for our own selves, but for the sake of the world and the sake of your kingdom. Lord, your mission is a mission worth surrendering to and dying for. Maybe not, it could be dying physically, but even if it's not to die physically, to die to our desires, to our will, to our way, our want, our selfish tendencies. And to see things with a new perspective. Lord, help me to see with spiritual eyes people around me, people who don't think like me, people who don't live like me, people who don't vote or act like me. Help me to see them with your eyes, Lord. The fields are wide unto harvest. Lord, help me to be a disciple who makes disciples. And Lord, I just pray that I would be willing to bear with people like Paul bore with the church at Corinth. Certainly, though, Lord, that extends to my relationship with my brothers and sisters right here at Hillcrest. Lord, I pray that our relationships would flourish in this season. And Lord, I don't believe there is a health problem there right now. We have great unity. But I pray that it would continue. It doesn't take much for unity to be disrupted in a church. And I pray that we would continue to love each other well and pray for each other and serve each other. And again, disciple and mentor each other. Thank you for the life groups we have in this church. Thank you for the small groups that meet. Thank you for the counseling ministry that's starting in this church. Thank you for Lori and her willingness to do that. Thank you for opportunities we have to serve one another and to serve our community. Help us to do it well, Lord, because we only have a short time on this earth. We have all eternity to look back and think about what we've done, but a short time to do it. So we've got to be intentional. And Lord, we've got to be like Paul. We can't let anything defeat us. We've got to focus on what you want us to accomplish. And so I pray that we would do that. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who, as we examine ourselves, maybe does not have that security that we've talked about tonight, Lord, it could be one of two things. It could be that the devil is lying to them and just spreading a false narrative to them. The devil likes to confuse us. He's a master of that. He loves to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a thief. And sometimes what he wants to steal, he can't steal our salvation, but he wants to steal our confidence. It could be that, or it could be that your spirit is drawing someone and convicting them. They've never truly been born again. So I just pray that you would give people, as they've heard this message, discernment and wisdom. And help us to know how to respond to you. We love you and we are so grateful for your grace and for how you your presence in our lives, your daily presence. The fact that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.